We are continuing our series looking at life in the Spirit and ministering like Jesus, and we've discovered if that we are going to be the body of Christ and minister like He wants us to, then it's important that we discover and we exercise the gifts that God has given to us as His people. And one of the ways we do that is that we've been looking at it on Sunday mornings. We've been started this series back in September last year, looking at life in the Spirit. And then since January, we've been looking at the gifts of the Spirit. And we are up to 1 Corinthians 12. And we really do believe that God has given to each one of us both natural and supernatural gifts. So I just want to encourage each one of you again that whoever you are, whatever stage of life you're at, or, you know, whether you're male, female, whatever your education or background, that I believe that God has given to you gifts. We've already seen it, that age isn't a problem this morning, is it? Age is not a problem for God. Gender's not a problem for God. God has given to each one of us both gifts, and natural and supernatural. And as part of leadership is trying to help people to discover those and then releasing them to be able to use it. Because that's when the body of Christ grows and develops. It's not just about one or two gifted people doing things. It's about the whole body being involved and using their gifts so that we will grow. And I'm excited about what God is going to do in the coming weeks and months, because we've got some exciting projects going on. Small groups notes are there for those who need them. Another way of exploring these gifts is you just sharing about them in your small group. So, you know, when you get together, you discuss about what we've talked about on Sunday mornings. You can share about your thoughts about that. And you can actually ask one another for their input. You know, what they observe when they look at you, when they see you, you know, in a place that's safe and secure, you can be honest and say to people, well, this is what I see when I look at you. This is what I recognize in you. And you can encourage one another in that place. Another way in which we may get some guidance is by filling out one of these questionnaires. Who has filled one out so far? Okay, about five of you. Okay, if you didn't get one last week, there is some more here. Okay, so there's some at either end of the platform. And you young people, please take one. There's one enough for every, just one for every single person, okay? So please do take them and fill them out. I've had a number of people say that they've struggled with the language, okay? Well, number one, it is American. I'm not saying anything about Americans, but there is a slight difference. We're supposed to speak the same language, but, you know. But also, there is a term where there's quite a bit of confidence in these questions that are asked, and let me just give you some ideas. The very first question is this: I have a desire to speak direct messages that I receive from God in order to edify, exhort, or comfort others. Now, some people might think that's you know, a bit of a strange question, or a bit of an overconfident question, or, you know, but the reality is the guy is simply asking, you know, do you have a desire to want to bring God's word to people? Do you want to have a desire to encourage and to build up? And to, because if you say yes to that, then, and you already do that, and this is in particular, it's kind of leaning towards prophetic words and things like that, then on your score, when you're marking yourself, you can put maybe a one or a two. Or if you do that a lot already, you can put a three. Or if you don't have any desire whatsoever to do that, you can put naught. There's another one where it says, I have led others to a decision for salvation through Christ. Again, it's very common, very straightforward. You know, either you have and you can put, yeah, once, or if you've done it many times, you can put three. Or if you haven't, you just put no. You know, you put no. And another question is, my home is always open to people who need a place to stay. Well, if that's true, my home is always open, then you need to put three. And if that is you, I would encourage you to read your bulletins, because Troy is looking for a place to stay in the next couple of weeks, so you might be able to help out there. But if that's not you, that you feel uncomfortable, you just put no. I spend at least an hour of a day in prayer. Wow. If that is you, then praise God. You know, you put three. If it's not, then hopefully all of us can put one. I enjoy being called on to do odd jobs around the church. Again, that was definitely a nought for me. You wouldn't want me doing odd jobs in the church. maybe occasionally. But if that's you, then you put three and you like, you know, that's your thing, then you go for it. But there's all kinds of questions. I regularly cast out demons in Jesus' name. Wow, that's a, you know, if that's you, then put two. You know, so don't get caught up in, you know, I don't know. Just go for it. Just go for it. And when you've added up your scores, obviously, that gives you a sheet which you can follow, and it will tell you then at the back, you know. And it's just for guidance. It's not the Bible. It's not set in stone. It can move. I've done this three times in probably about 15 years now. And this is the kind of only one that I can find that is quite comprehensive and that is separate from a book. So it's easy to give out to people. The others are all connected. This is connected to a book, but it's a separate sheet, which is helpful. But let me give you an example. So this is the last one I've done this week, right? So just to encourage you, and you can tell me if this is a true reflection. So basically, when I filled mine out, these are my top three things. The first one is exhortation, which is encouragement. The second one is evangelist. And the third one is leadership. Does that ring any bells? Or am I completely off the... The next three down, which is, you know, which are all quite close together. They're all fairly close, to be honest. The next one is pastor. The next one is faith. And the next one is hospitality. Again, so it kind of gives you an idea that it's not, you're not having to live by this now. It changes, it can do. But it just gives you some indication. So please do, don't be afraid of it. Please do take it, fill it out, and then let your small group leaders know. Discuss them in small group and see what they say. And or if you're not in a small group, then come and see Andy or myself. And thank you to those who already have shared things already. So bless you, thank you. So this morning we're looking at two gifts in particular. We're looking at the gifts of healings and miracles and miraculous powers. So what are those two gifts? What's the definition of those? Well, the guy who wrote that book and who did that questionnaire is a guy called Peter Wagner. And he has this definition. He says, the gifts of healing is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to serve as human intermediaries through whom it pleases God to cure illness and restore health apart from the use of natural means. Now, that's a bit of a long-winded word quote, isn't it? And now you know why his questionnaire is like it is. But, you know, the important bit there is it reminds us that we're not the ones who do the healing. It's God who does the healing. We are intermediaries. We are channels where God's power can flow and touch and bring healing. But it's not us who do it. R.T. Kendall, who I love, great theologian, but really open to the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit together. And he says this, the gifts of healing is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus. I love that. The gifts of healing is the continuation of the ministry of Jesus. So all we're doing is continuing what Jesus did. And that's part and parcel of what it means to be the body of Christ and to minister like Jesus. And it's biblical. Healing is biblical. You can read many accounts in the Old Testament. You'll see God healing people. You'll see miracles happen. And when you get into the New Testament especially, one-fifth of the Gospels speak about Jesus healing people and setting the captives free. It's what he said he came to do, to bring healing and to bring freedom to people. So it's, you know, this is a biblical thing. You see down church history, there are many accounts through church history where it's been recorded that people have been healed and that miracles have happened. Even in modern day times, healings happen and miracles still take place. I've, in my 30 years, well, in fact, even going back before that, when I was a teenager, before I was even a Christian, I remember a friend of my mum's, so she would have been in her mid-40s at that time, a friend of my mum's was diagnosed with cancer. And my mum and this friend went to a healing meeting, which was run by a guy called Trevor Deerian. Anyone heard of him, Trevor Deerian? Yeah, he was an Anglican minister who moved in this healing ministry. And she went to this meeting with her friend, and her friend went forward to be prayed for, got prayed for, didn't feel or think anything in particular had happened. But the next time she went for her meeting at the hospital to talk about, you know, what they were going to do and how they were going to do it, they discovered there was no trace of cancer whatsoever. She'd been completely healed. And I remember at 14 years old, my mum just jumping up and down and just going, you know, crazy about this stuff, and giving me books to read about all these kind of things. And so I've seen it. In the last church we were part of, I got a lady called Sue Noakes to come and share her testimony at a big Alpha launch. And she lived locally to us. And back in 2000, she was diagnosed or given a certificate that she was 80% disabled. And she had so many different things wrong with her. And for 15 years, she was in a wheelchair. And she just was very bent over and had all kinds of issues. And she'd been praying for years that God would heal her. And she would go to meetings and ask people to pray for her, and nothing ever happened. And then she even got to the point where she said, "Lord, if you don't want to heal me, that's fine. You know, if you can use me better like this, then I accept that, and, you know, let's just get on with it." Well, one night, she went to a prayer meeting, and they were just praying for one another. And afterwards, she got back into her little mobility car, which was specially given to her and specially designed. And as she got home, she normally rang her husband to say, "Oh, can you come and help me out of the car?" And she felt the Lord say to her, "No, don't ring him. You just get out of the car yourself." And she thought, "Wow, that's a bit, you know." Anyway, she thought, "Okay, I'll try." So she got out. She got out and she stood up. And then she started to walk. She walked down her front path. When by the time she'd opened the door and gone in, she ran up the stairs. And that is a miracle just in itself. She'd spent 15 years without any using her muscles. That was not possible. It shouldn't have been possible, the physio said, that she was able to do that. And by God's grace, she was healed. And the last time I saw her, she was leading worship in the church. It's amazing. And she tells this story that when she went back to all the benefits people, when she took her car back and said, "Look, I don't need this anymore, and I can't be on these benefits anymore because I'm no longer disabled," they didn't believe her. She had to do exercises and do all kinds of things for them to believe. And she had to go through a process like she'd had to in the first place to get the benefits, that they proved that she was okay. And they very reluctantly took her off all the benefits, and it was amazing. I remember when I was first a Christian, my mum took me to see a guy called John Wimber, who again was a guy who had a healing ministry amongst other things, and he began the Vineyard church movement. And people would be healed. Kate and I were in Burundi several years back, and we were in a meeting where a guy who was deaf received his hearing supernaturally. So it does happen. I've seen it myself. But it's not just physical healings that Paul is talking about. He says gifts of healing. And the reason he says that is because there's different types of healings as well. I mean, I've been talking about mainly physical healings there. But, you know, often people can have healing from trauma, from all kinds of things that happen. Healing in the mind, healing in the spirit, healing in the soul. We can know freedom from bitterness or anger or resentment or greed or lust or whatever, or rejection and relationships, all kinds of things that we can know healing from. And I've had the privilege of praying with many people. And although I can honestly say I've not seen much physical healing in terms of, big stuff, I've certainly seen people find peace after being prayed for. And people finding a sense of just relationships renewed and restored. And people just finding, healing in their minds. And it's so important that we understand that. And of course, the greatest healing of all is when spiritually we come to faith in Christ. It's the greatest miracle when someone is born again and they put their faith and trust in Jesus. But there's these gifts of healing. Now, gifts of healing, some people say, well, does that mean that we shouldn't trust the doctors and the nurses? The reality is, it doesn't make them redundant. You know, God's given wisdom, God's given knowledge to people so that they can explore and find out how to cure diseases. And we should give thanks to God for that. And if we're on medication, then we need to take the medication until we know that God has healed us completely. So it's not saying that, you know, you don't need doctors or nurses, or we shouldn't put our trust in them, for sure. Even in the scriptures, we read about how God used medicine to bring healing to people. There's that great story in the Old Testament where Hezekiah, the king of Israel, he's very ill, he's got a boil, and Isaiah goes to see him and says, Hezekiah, you need to put your house in order because you're going to die, you're not going to recover. And Hezekiah, his response is he weeps and he prays and cries out to God that God would heal him. And Isaiah goes back to see him again and says, okay, the Lord's heard your cries. He's going to heal you and he's going to give you another 15 years. And then he tells to Isaiah that this is what he needs to do. He needs to put a potion together and to apply it to the boil. And that's exactly what he does, and it heals him. Even Paul, who saw some incredible healings, supernatural miracles, even, you know, handkerchiefs that he prayed over and then sent to people and they were healed. Even Paul, you know, he had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. Maybe it was physical, maybe it was relational. Who knows what it was? But God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And even when it came to Timothy, there's a great passage in 1 Timothy, I think it is. And I'm going to read this, where Paul instructs Timothy, who's not feeling so well. He says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and because of your frequent illnesses. So even there, he's using something natural to say, this is helpful. So, you know, this whole balance about taking medication, it's not wrong to take medication. It's not wrong to put trust in medicine as well, that God works through that. But in particular, we're looking at God breaking through and bringing supernatural healing through his people. The other gift is miraculous powers. What's the definition of that? The definition of this is, Peter Wagner says, the gifts of miracles is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to serve as human intermediaries, through whom it pleases God to perform acts that are perceived by observers to have altered the ordinary course of nature. Again, that is quite long-winded, but again, it's this whole sense of that we're human intermediaries, that we are just channels. It's not us who are doing the miracles, it's God doing them through us. Otto Kendall, much simpler, says, a miracle is the extraordinary which cannot be explained naturally. It's the extraordinary which cannot be explained naturally. And there are huge amounts of examples of miracles in the Bible. There's the crossing of the Red Sea. There's the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, who do incredible amounts of miracles. There's Daniel in the lion's den. There's Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. There's Jesus feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, raising Lazarus from the dead. There's Peter and Paul's ministries, and Peter being let out of prison. There's all kinds of miracles that happen, and they're exciting. R.T. Kendall says this. If you want to see a miracle, then these are the things that need to happen. Firstly, miracles occur in the context of great need. You want to see a miracle? Who wants to see a miracle? Anyone want to see a miracle? Then you need to be in the context of a great need. Because that's when they happen. Miracles occur in the context of great need. Miracles occur in an atmosphere of faith and trust in God. So first, we find ourselves in a great need, a need where, in a situation where we are totally out of control. Most of us, if I'm being honest, we want to be in control. The thought of being out of control is pretty scary, isn't it? The thought of being able to do absolutely nothing whatsoever about this situation, of being able not to control it, not being able to stop this process, but to be completely and utterly abandoned, as it were, as it feels. That's the potential for a miracle to happen when you find yourselves in those places. But attached to that, we have to have faith and trust in God that he can do something. Let me just take you through just maybe a couple of miracles. Exodus chapter 14, if you want to turn there, Exodus 14. This is the story, verse 10, of when God delivers his people from the hands of the Egyptians. And they've made their way out. the coming to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh has a change of heart. And in verse 10 it says, As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You see, there's a great need. They're in fear. The Egyptians are coming, and they know they're not coming just to say, wave them off as they go across the Red Sea. They're coming to capture them, to get them back, and to put them into even harder slavery. And they cry out to God. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring for you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." So there's a sense of, in the midst of this great need, Moses has faith and trust, and prayers are lifted up. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and through his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And he tells Moses just to stretch his staff out. And in verse 21 it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He said the wheels of their chariots came off, and so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. An incredible miracle takes place. There's a need. There's prayer. There's an angelic presence. The angel of the Lord was there. And there was deliverance that took place. I heard a story about there was an inquirers group that were just discussing this miracle. And one person in there said, "My goodness, that's praise God. That's a miracle." And a skeptic in the group said, no, let me explain what happened. There were some sandbanks. It was just that the tide was out. There were some sandbanks. And basically, the Israelites were able to walk just in a few inches of water along these sandbanks. And that was great. And the guy said, "Oh, okay." And a few seconds later, he went, "Well, praise God, it's still a miracle." So the guy said, "Well, why is it still a miracle?" He says, "Because the whole Egyptian army got drowned in just a few inches of water." A miracle took place that day. How it happened, we don't know. Really? That's what it says. But it was a sign. It was an amazing witness of God's power, wasn't it? That miracles happen. In Acts, there's a story when Peter is in prison. Herod has killed James, the brother of Jesus, and he's put Peter in prison. He's going to put him on trial. And the church hear about it, and they start praying for him. And then the night before he's going to stand trial, an angel appears to him, and Peter is chained between two soldiers, and this angel appears, and Peter's chains fall off, and the angel says, "Come with me." And he follows him out of the prison, and all the doors are open, and the guards just don't see him, and he walks straight out of the prison. Several years ago, our churches together in Redhill and Reigate, I had the privilege of meeting Brother Young, the guy who wrote The Heavenly Man. He came to speak at an event. And we had about 2 hours of him just sharing testimony upon testimony upon testimony of just stuff you read in the New Testament, miracle after miracle. And I remember him telling a story just like that. When he was in prison, and I think he was even being tortured, had been beaten, they had done his ankles and his feet in, his legs in, and he could hardly walk. And I'm sure it was an angel appeared to him and led him out of the prison. The doors were all open. He walked past the guards who were there, just didn't see him. He got to the front main gate and it was just open. And literally, as he walked out the front gate, there was a taxi there waiting for him. And it took him to a place where he was going to stay. And you just think, my goodness, it's like a modern day miracle for sure. And this guy had so many of them. In fact, I was kind of caught between the thing, is this guy full of faith or is he absolutely crazy that he puts himself in these positions all the time? But that's where miracles happen, when we put ourselves in positions where we're in great need and when we need God to do something. What's the distinction between healings and miracles? Well, not too much, to be honest. I mean, faith, healings, and miracles are really overlap and they intertwine. You need faith, certainly, as Andy was talking about last week. You need faith to believe that God can do these things. You need faith to believe that God wants to do these things through you, that he wants to bring healing, that he wants to bring wholeness, that he wants to do miracles. And in fact, the scriptures say you need faith to do anything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith, healings and miracles are all connected. They're in the same group of family, as it were. But R.T. Kendall said, if you want to make a distinction, he would say, in his experience, a healing is usually gradual, whereas a miracle is usually sudden. But I've been to places where people have been supernaturally just touched and healed at that very moment. So it all overlaps. Now, I want to say this. There's a difficulty, because we have to be honest, and in the West, we see very few healings, supernatural healings, physical healings, and we see very few miracles take place. In other parts of the world, this is normal. You know, we kind of make it abnormal at times, and I guess maybe because our need is not so great. We have provision, we have things, we have hospitals, we have medicine. You know, in some parts of the world, they don't have those resources, so they're reliant on God. They need God to come up with it there and then. But there are other reasons as well. You know, some people say, well, how is it that some people get healed and others don't? It seems a little bit random. And some people might say, well, maybe they have a lack of faith. Maybe they're sin. And we need to be honest and we need to look ourselves and make sure that you know, we haven't got things in our life that are going to be a barrier. And just make sure that, you know, sometimes we say, Lord, give me the faith. That's scripture again. A guy said to Jesus, give me faith, increase my faith. But actually, I don't think that's the main reason. I think the main reason is it's a mystery. It's a mystery. I remember John Wimber, you know, the guy I spoke about earlier, when he felt God call him to pray for people to be healed, he began to pray for people, and the first 100 or so people he prayed for, not one single person got healed. In fact, many of them got worse, and some of them even died. And he thought, what's that about? Lord, are you sure? And the Lord told him to keep praying and to keep persevering and to keep step out in faith and to keep humbling himself. And as he did that, all of a sudden, he had a breakthrough. And many of the people he prayed for got supernaturally healed from all kinds of things. But he said this. He said, we cannot heal anyone. Only God can heal. And we cannot force God to heal anyone. It's God who does it. And it's God who chooses to or not. And, you know, we can call out and we can, you know, seek God and we can fast and we can. But at the end of the day, it's God who does the healing. And we have to trust that if it doesn't happen, that we have to trust that he's got a bigger and a better purpose. When Jesus was here, he preached. His main theme of preaching was preaching on the kingdom of God.
He said, the kingdom of God is here, it's present, it's among you. And there are two aspects to that kingdom. There's the future aspect. When Jesus comes again, when Jesus returns, there will be a universal resurrection, that everyone who's died will be raised again from the dead. There will be a day of judgment where every single one of us will have to give an account for our lives and how we've lived our lives. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more sickness or disease or tears or crying or death or decay, because it will be wiped away. Amen. It will be gone. Healing will not be needed because it will be perfect. That's the future aspect of the kingdom of God. But there's the now and the not yet. And we see glimpses of God's rule and reign come. We see glimpses of the rule and reign of God come to earth when we see divine healings happening, when we see miracles take place. They're glimpses of what's to come. And we could do with seeing some more of those glimpses, couldn't we? For sure. But it is a mystery. And only God knows and is in control. I mean, this guy, John Wimber, died of cancer. Many people prayed for him. He died of cancer. Interestingly, this woman, Hezekiah, died 15 years later, didn't he? You know, every single person who Jesus healed eventually died. Even Lazarus. You know, we're going to die. That's just how it is. But there's no fear in death, is there? Because we have the promise and the gift of eternal life. But it'd be good to see God breaking in and bringing his healing and bringing his freedom and releasing miracles amongst us in greater ways, would it not? Anyone got the desire to see that happen? Yeah? Well, listen, Paul says, eagerly desire these gifts. So pray, ask God, receive them in faith, and act upon them. Step out. You know, people who've got these gifts tend to be those who have faith to believe that God does these things today, and that God's heart is to heal and to bless and to bring wholeness. If that's you, then keep pressing in. Keep saying, Lord, would you give this gift? Would you release this gift? And be bold. Be sensitive and be wise when you're praying for people. And three things I want to say about it. If you sense God's, you know, calling you to pray for people to be sick, there's three things you need to do in particular. First is listen to the Holy Spirit. The passage there is the story of Peter and John when they go into the temple and they walk past a guy who's been there since, he'd been crippled since birth and he'd sat there begging for many, many years. Peter and John would have walked past him many times and Jesus himself would have walked past him on the way to the temple. And this particular day was different though, because I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And as the guy asked for money, the Holy Spirit says, no, you know, don't give him money, but just heal him in my name. And they're listening to what the Holy Spirit says, and they're praying. And it's really important that, you know, when we pray for people, we listen to what God wants to do or what God wants to say in every situation. Secondly, we can lay our hands on them. It's scriptural, it's biblical. Jesus laid his hands on them. He imparted something. And when we lay our hands, and we need to do it appropriately, and we're not inappropriate how we lay our hands on people, but we lay our hands on people in faith, believing that God is going to impart his touch. And we can anoint with oil. Jesus, in that Mark passage, sends out the 12 and he tells them, commands them, gives them authority to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to anoint people with oil for healing. They're all things that we can do. And again, the oil is not something, it's not magic. Our hands are not magic. The oil is not magic. You know, the oil just represents the very Spirit of God, the very grace and favor of God upon us. And it speaks of just an anointing, an anointing that can break the yoke and bring freedom. So we're going to have an opportunity to do that this morning. A couple of things I just want to share before the band come back. In fact, if the band want to come back, I can explain this while the band come back. Who believes that this is, that healings and miracles are the ongoing ministry of Jesus? It's a mystery. You know, you can't control it. You can't force something to happen. But it's part and parcel of the gospel. And I just want to give opportunity for that this morning. Again, it's gifts of healing. So we can be praying for anything this morning. That if you feel or sense that you've got a medical condition, a physical condition that you want to be prayed for, then fantastic. You know, you ask for prayer for that. If there is, something that's going on that you're anxious, you're worried, you're stressed, you can't sleep at night, you have no peace, then we can pray for that. If there's relational issues that are going on, you know, we can pray for God to break into those areas, to bring his healing, to bring his freedom, and for miracles to happen. But before we do that, when we do that, we're going to have an opportunity for people to go up to the back. We've taken a row out of the back, so there's a bit more space. If you guys sitting on the back row, you may want to come forward, actually. Unless you want prayer. You can go and just be ministered to there. And there'll be people who come and they're going to pray for you. They're going to anoint you with oil. And they're going to lay their hands on you and pray for you. But before we do that, I just want to encourage that. Has anyone, as I've been speaking, felt that they really want this gift? They really desire this gift. And it's one of those, you know, kind of gifts that is kind of like it's out there, as it were. Many of us are too British and we're too English, and you know, we say, well, that sounds a bit too bold. It seems a bit too arrogant to say. If you've got this gift, you have a massive responsibility to use it wisely. You know, all the gifts, they're not badges of honor. They're not to demonstrate how spiritual we are. They're gifts of grace. They're not even connected to maturity, really. The gifts of grace that God gives to each one of us. You know, they're not status symbols. They're to glorify God, and they're to build the body up, and they're to continue the ministry of Jesus. And if there's anyone here who senses that they want that gift, then I want to encourage you to just to stand up. And then I'm going to ask Emily to come and pray. And just pray that there'll be a release of this gift, but not just this gift, but other gifts in this body. But if that's you, then please stand up. If not, then you're going to get prayed for anyway.
Lord, we just want to thank you that you love giving good gifts to your children. And this seems like a pretty good gift to me. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to just welcome you here into this place today. We just ask that you would release this spiritual gift of healing to us. Move powerfully in us, Holy Spirit, and fill us with your healing power. And Lord, we just want to ask that you would increase our faith to use this gift, and that you'd help us to use it wisely. Because we want to see you do amazing things, Lord, for your glory. So, Holy Spirit, come now and fill us with this gift.
Maybe if you're near those people who stand up, just stretch your hands out and just pray, Lord, would you give them the desires of their heart? Lord, would you release these gifts amongst us, Lord? Father, I thank you for each and every person who stood up, Lord. I thank you for their honesty. I thank you for their willingness to stand, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your peace would be upon them. And I pray, Lord, that you would release this gift within them and amongst us here. And that, we would be able to recognize you working in and through these people. Father, I thank you, for their faith. And I pray for that spirit of humility and that spirit of sensitivity to be upon them. But that as they step out and they pray, and as they lay their hands, as they anoint people with oil, Lord, that you would minister healing through them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, guys, you guys who just stood, if you'd like to go and stand at the back, and then we're going to worship. And then these guys, if you want someone to pray with you, there's oil at the back, and there's these people who are going to come and pray for you, for whatever you want to be prayed for, okay? And the rest of us, you're going to look forward, and we're going to worship the Lord. And if you want to be prayed for, then you go forward, you go to the back. For the rest, we're going to carry on worshiping the Lord.